And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia, amen. So begins one of my favorite hymns called For All the Saints, written by an Anglican clergyman, the Church of England, back in the mid-1800s. He later, by the way, became a bishop in East London and elsewhere. He was known as the bishop to the poor, bishop to the children. He had a great heart here. I love hymns like this. There's great theology to it. He's basically pulled these images and these stanzas right from Scripture. And so they tie in with our passage today in Revelation 7. And I want to do a little teaching on this related to the saints. The church has observed all saints for many centuries. Actually beginning with remembering the martyrs at least before 300 A.D., and then, of course, as things do, they develop over time. But the emphasis being primarily then on those saints who've gone before. And that's what was, of course, hinted at in that first verse. But it's important for us to remember. As Paul addressed the church in Ephesus, he commends them for their love for all the saints. He wasn't talking about those who'd come before. He was talking about those in their midst and in the church that they knew and loved. And it's important for us to realize you're surrounded by saints. Not only those who've gone before, but those who are with you. I just wish we would treasure that a little bit more often, especially when we're a little tempted to get irritated with the imperfections. You know, those are temporary. In each and every one of us, those are temporary. The Lord Jesus has covered us. He's cleared it up, and one day we'll be radiant and pure. There's our hope in him. All of us. The most messy of us. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
It's a real hope that we have. So let's treasure that. But we're going to focus a little bit on this from Scripture. And really referring to the journey that we have. Really focused in these saints that are in Revelation 7. But first, let's see some saints in Hebrews 11. If you turn with me to the Hall of Faith chapter. You've heard of the love chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. There's the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. The Hall of Faith chapter is Hebrews 11. And what he's doing there, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about faith and its importance in our life. What makes a saint isn't their own virtue. What makes a saint is that they're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that requires faith. You have to trust who he is and what he's done. Jesus is Lord. Do you trust that he is the Lord God, the Word of God made flesh? Do you?
Yes.
Okay. And do you trust in what Jesus, the Lord, did on the cross for you?
Yes.
All right. It's through the blood of the cross that you and I are redeemed. And in Hebrews, it talks about, oh, there we go. The tab was so light I couldn't find it. All right. Hebrews 11. We're told about those saints that have gone before. By faith, Abraham, of course, he's kind of the father, isn't he? He's exhibited, it was credited to him righteousness because he trusted God. We hear about Abraham, Moses, and other great leaders through history. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Which, by the way, here, none of those saints was perfect. I mean, think about Samson. I mean, it got really a mess, right? until right to the end. But here he is counted among those who had faith, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Is that cool stuff or what? And we know who a lot of those folks were. But you know, it doesn't always happen that way. Those are great, wonderful victories. But he goes on. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. A lot of these we don't know, but the Lord does. And their lives given over to Him is to be a witness for us, so I don't forget it later. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And on it goes. So therefore, we're to respond as we think about those saints who've gone before and ourselves live a life of holiness. That's what a saint does. It's been made holy, made justified before the Lord by accepting what Jesus did on the cross. But from there on, it's a life that's to be lived in relationship to the Lord and Savior in a way that follows the example of those witnesses who've gone before. None of them perfect, but who trusted the Lord, who pressed on, who endured, including for many through great trials and tribulations. And that is what we face in this life. Now, in the West, particularly in the United States of America, we've had it good. Because, of course, the nation itself was founded on those same principles. But more and more, there's been a departure, a forgetting of those principles. And it puts our lives in a more precarious place. But in that, we join with the saints through history. But as looking at them, our lives need to continue to be bold. We need to endure. We need to keep our eyes on the same things that they did, those saints who went before. We're told here in Hebrews 11 that they looked to that promise which they didn't receive then, but they will when all of us get to share it together. And that hope is coming. In the meantime, we got to understand there's some challenge. Would you bring up that slide for me, the second stanza of the hymn? Yes. Excellent. Thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. You can think of those chapter 11 saints trusting the Lord like that. He was their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Notice there's a fight. They have a captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou in the darkness drear, their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. If you'd turn to stanza 5, it should be slide 6, I think, for you. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear. Oh, I think I hear something. The distant triumph song. And hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. Folks, what I hope you come and leave today with this is that you hear that distant triumph song. And that your hearts will be brave. And arms strong in love and service to our captain, Christ, who is our King. And understand that This world is one that's in conflict. If it's not under the Lord Christ Jesus, it's in conflict with Him. And if you are in Christ Jesus, it means it's in conflict with you. I just had somebody tell me this morning in arguing about, you know, how we should deal with things in the world, you know, basically wanting all borders eliminated. And listen to my Wednesday video if you didn't, talk a little bit about that. But it's just, well, we're all Christians, so should, no, we're not all Christians. That may be some of the problem for the church. We think everybody's a Christian. And so we don't do what we're called to do. And that's to go make Christians. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. We have a job to do, but if we think it's all done already, it is not done. Thank you. There are many who are hostile to the Lord. But you know what? They can be in hostility and the Lord can turn their hearts. Saul was fighting against the Lord and his people, and his heart was turned, so he became the greatest missionary the world has ever known, St. Paul. St. Paul, right? But St. Paul was imperfect. He told you, I'm the greatest of sinners. But the Lord redeemed him, and the Lord used him. And so we don't give up. We press on. We don't know what the Lord will do with that person next to us that we're to reach out to. What we're to know is we've got to go in Jesus' name to a world that's broken, much of it hostile, but hearts can be turned. All right, wonderful hymn. I'll come back to some of that. But that sets the stage, you know, and that's rooted right in Scripture. There is a war around us. And as St. Paul says, we don't battle, you know, with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, the powers, the forces of this present darkness is what we're dealing with. Okay? And our trouble so often, you know, especially when we see this stuff, I see people just caught up in lies and their own heart comes to play in it, but they're not doing it by themselves. Deceit comes ultimately from where? We talked about Satan. Okay? He is the father of lies. And our culture is full of deceit. Whew. That's a recipe for disaster. Well, what do we do? Run? No. We gird ourselves up with the armor of God, Ephesians 6, and we march behind the captain in the well-fought fight. And we go with the love of Christ, not with hostility, but with that sacrificial heart of love and service. Telling the truth, that gets us in big trouble when there's a culture of deceit. But telling the truth, but doing so in love, knowing it's the truth that sets people free. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, that's what we face. That's what these saints faced who are standing before the Lord. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Okay, one thing that's cool here is, notice the diversity. Every tribe, nation, language, you know, people from all over the world are gathered here before the throne of God. That's the scene that we're brought to in this vision. Okay? We're before the throne of God. That's not on earth, that's in heaven. Isaiah 66, you know, earth is his throne. I mean, heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. Okay? This is before the throne of God in heaven. And they're gathered there. And they're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That signifies victory. And listen to what they say, and you can tell there's victory. They cry with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation, of course, is a bigger term than just meaning, you know, are you saved, brother? But what do you mean by that? You know, sozo has great, it's really talking about restoration. So restoration, renewal, the making of all things good again belongs to our God. There's our hope. This world, many leaders, I've talked about this recently. They're pursuing utopia, but it's not going to be utopia. It's going to be dystopia, because you cannot have utopia without the Prince of Peace at the head. And that day is coming. But there is no ruler in this world who's going to bring peace on earth. None. Till Jesus comes again. And so people are fooled if they hear the siren's call of, oh, well, we should all just get along. Yes, we should all get along. But we can't without Jesus. Oh, well, we should. No. No, the Lord set boundaries because our sin gets out of control. We've talked about this last summer, about Nimrod. Go back to early Genesis. He was establishing a world government, if you will. His own empire. And they were ignoring and turning their backs on God. And that's why he said, you won't get saved. You will be damned for eternity if you carry this out. That's the result for the world if those dystopic attempts are accomplished. And they won't be. They'll get close here in the end. That's part of what this story is about. So let's continue on. So they cry without victorious loud voice, and all the angels were standing around the throne. So think of that. Okay, so there's angels, angelic beings, and around the elders. Who are the elders? Well, there's a lot of debate about that. Some think, well, that's representatives from the Old Testament saints and from the New Testament saints. Could be, except that St. John would be one of those elders, and he doesn't seem to acknowledge that or recognize that. This is something he hasn't seen before. And in chapter 24 of Isaiah, my favorite prophet, you know. Isaiah 24, he talks about the elders with the Lord. And so that, I suspect at least some other beings, okay? Heavenly beings that serve. There's a group that's called the Council of God. There's that as well. In other words, there's all kinds of wonderful things in heaven that you've not even seen yet, including, of course, these four beasts that are before the throne. It says these four actually living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. Listen. Have you been amazed at the creativity in this world? Right? It's amazing. You think, how do you think of that? That infinite God reigns in heaven. Do you think that heaven's going to be more boring than here? And yet we do, don't we? We need to repent of that. It's going to be more glorious, more creative. You need a resurrection body to handle it. Wow. And that's the witness of Scripture. Okay. So, there'll be amazing things there. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me being, of course, St. John. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And John says, well, you're the one that knows. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, I want to focus in on that a little bit. In this world, saints, you will have tribulation. Jesus said that. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There will be tribulation. But that's not what's being talked about here, and sometimes that gets mistaken. This could be translated, They are the ones that came out of the tribulation, the great. You see, through much of Scripture, in particular, of course, through the Old Testament, we're told about a coming day of the Lord. That's where the great tribulation is associated with, the day of the Lord. And with that is also the coming of a world ruler for a short time who is hostile to God. And so those two things are related. So while all this tribulation has happened in our lives, some of it really bad for some people, right? Think of millions killed in a communist Soviet Union, right? Think of the Holocaust, the millions of, I mean, horrible stuff. But there's a final conflagration that will be greater. Even in Deuteronomy, Moses prophesies about in the last days there will be a great tribulation. But let's look at a couple passages, and I want you to see some of these connections. And one day we'll do a class on this again, go more deeply. Turn with me to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. This is page 834 in your sanctuary Bibles. And you'll note that there's a specific focus in on Israel and Judah. Verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and of no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why is every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. Turn with me to Zephaniah. A minor prophet we don't read too often, but he speaks of the day of the Lord. This is page 1002 in your sanctuary Bible, Zephaniah 1, 14 and following. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. Now, by the way, the day of the Lord is used throughout much of Scripture for most any judgment of the Lord. And Israel experienced that in other times in history. But again, those are types for what's to come, really. It's kind of like, can't we ever get it? You know, we continue to relive history, if you will, don't we? We've heard that before. And we do. And if the Lord didn't break in, we'd relive it totally again. In fact, we'd destroy ourselves. Fortunately, the Lord shorten the days, we're told by Jesus. Okay. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Now listen to this, though. As we said, this was focused in on Israel and Judah. But then it says, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. This is what Jesus was quoting in Isaiah. Actually, he didn't go that far. He was quoting, remember the passage where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I've come to set the captive free and all that? He stopped mid-sentence. The rest of the sentence goes, and the day of the vengeance of our God. There is a day of vengeance coming. Stop and think about it. This is when God says, that's it. It should be sobering. Now, I can't get into this today. But I did touch on it briefly a couple Wednesdays ago, where I don't believe the church will be here because St. Paul talks about us not suffering his wrath. Okay? We'll have to do that in another teaching. There are some solid saints, teachers, who say otherwise. So I'll lay out the evidence for you at some point. But the fact is that Paul says that. And wrath is what the Lord pours out on the world. And we're not to suffer that. And so if that day is a day of wrath, then if Paul is right, is Paul right? Yes. Then we're not here for that. Some way or another. Okay, stay tuned. Other teaching. Okay. So, but the Lord's going to bring then distress on all mankind. And so that's some of the picture we get. Let's look at what Jesus says here about this tribulation. Chapter 24, great chapter. This is page 1054, Matthew 24. The context is Jesus has left the temple with his disciples. We were amazed at this building, and he tells them, you know, one day this whole thing's going to be destroyed. And so they go across the valley to the Mount of Olives looking back, and he does this little teaching for them on Olivet. And they ask him three questions. And they say, tell us, when will these things be? That's specifically addressing, when will that happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there's three questions there. And in the course of talking about it, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And on it goes. He says just before that, you know, there's going to be earthquakes, famines, rumors of wars and rumors of wars, that kind of stuff, but it ain't yet. It should get our attention that these things are going on, but it ain't yet. Because it ain't going to be yet until the abomination that causes desolation. What in the world is that? Okay. Well, look down here, see what Jesus says. Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, that's the Holy of Holies in the temple, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down. And on it goes. And this, something like this happened in AD 70. Actually, something more like it happened in the 100s BC with Antiochus Epiphanes. What he did is he slaughtered a pig. You know, that's a no-no, right? On the altar. Or he had it, so I don't know if he did, but he's and then erected, as I understand it, a statue to Zeus. Okay? An idol. What happened in AD 70 is the temple was destroyed. Now, the standards that many have talked about, you know, that had images on them were worshipped, were not in the Holy of Holies. The mercenaries that were attacking Jerusalem set it on fire and burned it down before really what's described with the abomination of desolation took place. Hope I'm not throwing too much at you. Let's go to Daniel 9. This is where it started from. Daniel 9. You're going to get there before me. There we go. This is the way Daniel put it. He speaks of a coming world ruler who establishes a treaty with Israel. Desolations will be decreed. He'll make a covenant with them. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifices, at verse 27, of an offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. In other words, the picture that's here is there's a wing of the temple, basically the Holy of Holies. He's going to establish something that will be an abomination, that will desolate that Holy of Holies. And that'll continue until he's destroyed. Well, who's this desolator? The context is Daniel's been talking about a coming world ruler who's really boastful. So go back a couple chapters with me. Chapter 7. This is page 945. And Daniel had a vision. It was much like the vision that had been given, same subject matter, has been to Nebuchadnezzar. Bottom line, to move quickly, is that there were four kingdoms, empires, that were to come in the history of the world before the Messiah's kingdom was to be established forever and ever. Amen. And he was asking the Lord about this fourth beast. That's what represented the kingdoms. And out of that was this horn, which speaks of authority. There was this authority figure that rises up. Verse 21, spoke great things. Verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, so there's war against the saints. That would be a time of distress, wouldn't you think? And this fourth kingdom, he says this. We'll cut down towards the bottom here. Verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. Okay, what's that talking about? It's talking about, you know, their ritualistic seasons, you know, and that was what was in Daniel 9. He's going to stop them from the sacrifices and all that kind of thing. Let's see. Put an end to sacrifice and offering. Anything that was part of their religious life, he's going to break through and stop. And he's going to be contrary to God's law. We call that lawlessness. Hang on to that word. So, they're going to be given into his hand for 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. The good news is he'll do it till the Lord says, that's it. Okay. Now, let's connect this with the New Testament. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. St. Paul says in verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So notice the context here. He's talking about the day of the Lord. And what I want you to see is, as he continues teaching the Thessalonians about this, he connects that with what's popularly referred to as the Antichrist, the lawless one. Oh, by the way, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. Okay, that's a part where that comes from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The whole chapter is called the man of lawlessness. And again, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 2. I don't want you shaken, all upset, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the apostasy, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction, or the Jews refer to him, the son of perdition. Listen to these qualities. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All right? Very clear. That hasn't happened yet. That didn't happen in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Of course, the problem here means there's going to have to be a temple for this to be fulfilled. Ah, stay tuned. All right. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And on he goes down here in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Woohoo! To the rescue. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And isn't that characteristic of much in our age today? Okay, I could go on more and more about this, but I'm hoping you see the connection. If you go to Revelation 13 and 16 and 19, you'll see these connections as well. The day of the Lord is connected with his wrath being poured on the earth at the same time as you've got this coming boastful leader who resists against God, in fact, demands to be worshipped. That's Revelation 13 makes that very clear. That's what it's coming. A world ruler who wants to be worshipped. He's going to be a great hero at first, I'm sure. All right. So why is this pertinent? Because these saints that are there then are people who've come to the Lord during that time of persecution, and they've died for him. Revelation chapter 6, that's some of the context there. So that during that difficult time, and isn't that the way it's worked in history? Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Sadly, but gladly, when it gets really tough, the gospel gets out and people turn their hearts to him. And that's going to happen. But many are going to die, many of these saints. But they'll be brought before the Lord. Okay. We're in tribulation now. There's something really coming. But the Lord is always faithful, and he'll be with them until they're with him. And then we need to understand what it is that's coming. Would you bring up stanzas 7 and then 8? But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints' triumphant rise in bright array. That's the picture you see of them standing before the Lord with the palm branches and in white robes. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia. Alleluia. Next one. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. Alleluia. I want you to picture that in your mind. That's the destiny that we have. All these saints through the ages who've loved the Lord are going to stream in to the New Jerusalem. And that picture's right there in chapter 21 of Revelation. You heard pearly gates before, right? It's right there in the book. It describes this beautiful city and the gates made of a single pearl each. So that image of us streaming through, it will not be a place of boredom. Rather, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we endure this slight momentary affliction as we await the eternal weight of glory. You can't picture it, but try. That's what I want to tell you. Start using your imagination to think about that glory that's to come. That's what's before us. And that we'll be sharing in that. And our we'll be glorified. But we will still be of every tribe, language, nation. The cultures will be redeemed, but they'll still be there. It'll be great. I expect we'll still be able to eat our favorite foods. Mexican food, yeah. Without getting fat. Oh, okay. It's going to be great. We can hardly imagine. But that's something I can't imagine. Wow, Lord, okay. But we need to start using our imagination. That's why the Lord gives us those pictures. It's to help you to hang on when it's tough. It's kind of depressing right now what's going on in our culture. But that's not the final word. And you've got work to do. I've got work to do in the midst of this mess. To declare he who is the Lord, the victor, Christ, Messiah the King. That's who we're to declare to the ends of the earth. And to do so even if it requires our lives. Because he'll be with us then. Remember St. Stephen being stoned to death and heaven opens up to him. He's not the only one to whom that's happened in history. I think of those Anglican martyrs, you know, the bishops who were burned at the stake, Ridley and Latimer. Can you imagine being burned at the stake for the biblical faith? Burned to death. And yet, Latimer tells Ridley, you know, stand firm, buddy. I mean, this is Tebow's paraphrase. You know? For we're going to be a candle as a witness to God. Archbishop Cranmer sticking his hand in the flame as he's burned at the stake. That's supernatural. The Lord will be with us in and through everything. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I, the captain of the host. Saints, in this season, may we rise up and fight that fight with the sword of truth and the heart of love, serving the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.